Moms by Grace, as I have prepared for today, which has included praying for all of you, I have thought about the name of your Bible study. I love it. I love how it speaks to God's amazing grace. Children truly are a gift from the Lord, and by His grace, we are called to raise them from those helpless, sweet little infants to, Lord willing, responsible, God-fearing adults. And it is His grace that we experience every single day of being a mommy as we navigate the ups and the downs, the failures and the victories, and the happy and the hard times. What I bring you this morning is probably nothing new to many of you. Truth from God's word that you are familiar with, but I hope in this context will be an encouragement in your journey. I am so thankful to be here and so thankful for this, for the opportunity that this gave me to study God's word about managing emotions, self-control, discipline, diligence, and see God's grace and mercy, which always shine brightly in the pages of His word, along with the precious promises that come from obedience. Beth told me last night that there's a group of women here that are expectant mommies that haven't even had your babies yet. So I hope I don't scare you when I talk about some of the realities of dealing with our young children. So let's get started. Do you guys all have the outline? Okay. Hopefully it's helpful. If it's not, just throw it away. Okay, so the home. The home is the basic building block of human society. On the sixth day of creation, the first family was created, established for all time, and God said, "It is good." In Deuteronomy 6:5, God gives us the greatest commandment, which we're all familiar with. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Immediately following the greatest commandment, God focused His attention on the home and the family in verses 6 and 7. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Parents are commanded to live out their love for God by doing all in their power to pass on their faith to their children. The purpose of the home is to teach our children who God is and to love Him. As parents, our job is to impress the hearts of our children with a love for God. This begins with teaching biblical principles at a very young age. Edwin Hubble Chaplin. Who is he? I have no idea, but he said something very interesting. He said, "Home is the seminary of all other institutions." Most of you are familiar with your training center at FBC for the purpose of intense training of God's word. At my church, it's the Master Seminary. Lots of men from all over the world coming together to be trained in the word of God. During my days when I get to help out in the Shepherd's Conference office that Beth was talking about, I get to hear a lot of conversations about the nuances of a verb usage in a certain verse and what that means, and they just go on and on. And by the way, it goes over my head really fast. But this is the idea Mr. Chaplin is talking about. The home is a place of intense training, teaching, learning in a protected environment where mistakes can be made, taught through, and learned from by children and by parents. Today I was asked to talk with you about teaching your children to manage or control their emotions, which we all know begins with learning how to manage and control our own emotions. Talk to any number of women and you will hear just about as many opinions about how to do this as the women you speak with. Today my aim is to stick with biblical principles, to pull out truths from God's word that will hopefully help you in both the big picture of why this is so important and what the end goal is. I will also share with you some practical ideas that have no chapter and verse to back them up, but they do have life experience. Not only with my own kids, but I had the opportunity to interview other mamas who are in the thick of parenting right now and dealing with these issues with their children. These ideas may or may not work for your family, but they might give you some new ideas of things that might work better. As a homemaker, in addition to dictating what our family eats, what they wear, what they watch, etc., We have the ability to make our home a place that steers our family closer to God or away from Him. How is your home characterized? Is it calm, joy-filled, cheerful, filled with gentleness and self-control? Or is it crazy, unorganized, shouting, arguing? If we're honest, it's probably a mix of all of that, isn't it? We can set the tone, but it takes diligence, discipline, and consistency, and all of that equals hard work. If you have been blessed to be a part of this Bible study for the past few months, you've heard Jill and Beth and Don lay the groundwork for this. Go back and review your notes. Be refreshed of those principles they spoke about. If you are new to this study, you can find the messages from the fall on the FBC website. They are definitely worth your time. I was so blessed taking the time to listen to them and to see where you've been. I told Beth I think of her every Sunday afternoon now because that's when she plans her week, right? And I know all of you are doing that too. And I don't see Jill here, but her take on Romans 12, 1 and 2 completely changed my perspective on that verse and why I go to the gym. I appreciated that. And I so appreciated Dawn's tender heart and her honest approach about what was going on in her own home. That was real life. And she was so gracious to share that with you. So in God's plan, it starts in the home. Let's look at what our job as parents is. As I've already mentioned, it's about creating a Christ-centered home and a tone that portrays the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And by doing so, teaching our children so much about godliness and what God expects from those who follow Him. Psalm 127:4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. We are to disciple our children, take those arrows and point them towards Christ. Teach them to follow Him and submit to His commands, as we saw in Deuteronomy 6, and all with a happy heart. Several times in the Old Testament, God commands His people to pass on what He had done for them and taught them to their children so they would learn to fear Him. When parents were not faithful to do this, you saw people who turned against God and became rebellious against Him in one generation. That was all it took. And this is a place where the English language doesn't do the original language any favors, and why I am so thankful for those who do study the original language, those verb nuances, etc., so that we can learn what God really meant. The fear He refers to is reverential awe and an admiring and submissive respect for God. When we teach our children this, we give them the foundation of spiritual knowledge and wisdom. This is inseparable to the next thing we teach our children, which is wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the theme for the whole book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is reverence for God. This leads to knowledge about who God is. And this is the source of wisdom. The more we learn about God, the more we replace our own attitudes, feelings, deeds, and goals for God's. Next is obedience to God's authority, or the gospel. We are commanded to obey all God's commands. But how many of us can do that? How can we teach our children that, knowing that they can't either? They need a Savior. Christ paid the penalty for sin, cleansing us so that we can obey. Not that we always do. After doing the work of salvation on the cross and rising from the dead, thus giving us victory over death as well, He didn't just leave us alone and tell us, now obey. No, He provided us with the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin so we can keep our relationship with Him pure, as well as strength to overcome temptation and be able to bring honor and glory to God with our lives. So we teach our children the fear of God, wisdom, obedience to God's authority, and next is repentance. True repentance, what does this mean? Repentance can be outwardly shown, but not true because the heart hasn't changed. True repentance cannot occur apart from genuine sorrow over one's sin, the sorrow that leads to salvation. Teaching children to have sorrow when they have done wrong is a way to train towards salvation. When they mature to the point that they understand that they have sinned against a holy God, the next step is either salvation or a rejection of Christ and a desire to continue in their sin. While your children are not yet saved, not truly understanding the gravity of their sin against God, they can be taught to confess and turn away from wrong attitudes and behavior. As parents, it's a lot of extra work to teach the difference between seeming sorry on the outside and not being sure of a changed heart. It's way easier to get that quick, sorry, and then move on. But what are we creating? We're creating a Pharisee, an expert at looking spiritual on the outside, but with a heart of stone. And what did Christ call Pharisees? He called them hypocrites. 2 Corinthians 7:9-11 is a great passage to see the picture of true repentance. The Corinthians were commended by Paul for their earnestness to make things right between them and the Lord, to clear themselves of the matter. We model true repentance for our children when we follow the example of the Corinthians. So we've seen that our job as parents, besides feeding and clothing and smooches and snuggles, is creating a Christ-centered home characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, discipling our children towards Christ, pointing those arrows to Him, teaching them the fear of the Lord, wisdom, obedience to His authority, and repentance, all with the goal of pointing them towards Christ. Let's look at what is not our job as parents. It's a lot shorter list than what we're supposed to do. There's one thing on that list. It is not our job to save our children. Salvation is between you and your child and the Lord. There is no such thing as grandchildren in heaven. We cannot bring our children to heaven just because we are saved and taught them to be the same. Salvation is a miracle of God. It has nothing to do with our works. We cannot take credit for our children's salvation. This is stealing glory from God. I know of families who have raised multiple children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but not all their children have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Either God is still writing their testimony, or they are not elect. We have no way of knowing, which is why we continue to pray for our children. Can we make the sun rise in the morning? No. God controls His creation. Can we make our children be saved? No. It is God who draws sinners to Himself. Only God can take our child's heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, from Ezekiel 36:26. But He has given us a job as parents to do. He has called us to diligently teach our children how to love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. Now let's get to the meat of the morning, self-control and managing emotions, your emotions. What makes it so hard? Why do some children struggle with this more than others? Are emotions a bad thing? Can they glorify God? And what is the chapter and verse that we can take that will take care of this so we can just move on, right? Well, first things first. Do your children see a strong marriage relationship between you and your husband? This is a huge source of security and stability for your children. We can all remember that beautiful day when we vowed to be wholly committed to serving Christ first and then our spouse. Now that children are added to the mix, you find there are days that neither of those things happen. And when you get to the end of the day and wonder if you even remembered to tell your man you love him, and you're almost too tired to care. Is your man welcomed with joy when he comes in the door after work? Do your children see how much you value him? Or is he viewed and treated as an extra pair of hands that needs to get to work? Take some time when he gets home in front of the kids to tell your husband about the day, not every detail. Ask him about his. Thank him for his hard work to support you and tell him you love him. When my kids were small, we called this couch time. It might seem crazy or too much work, but take it from life experience. It works wonders. While your kids may seem to hate it, especially if they're used to being treated as the center of the universe in your home, you will see amazing results if you stick with it. If this seems impossible when you picture the state of your home when Daddy walks in the door, don't be discouraged. It may take some time to get there. Warn your kids that this will happen and start with 2 minutes or less and move up from there. I recently shared this tip with a young mom who has 3 boys very close together. She was at the point where she couldn't even take a moment to use the restroom without chaos. When I first introduced this idea to her, she balked at it and decided it wasn't worth the work. And besides, could it really make that big of a difference? Finally, she decided to try it and has been pleasantly surprised by the results. She warned her boys about the time with daddy, gave them a book or a toy to play with, and they rebelled. They hated it. But after sticking with it, they adjusted, and she has grown to look forward to those moments of reprieve when her hubby walks in the door. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once observed that one of the greatest problems in our life is the right handling of feelings and emotions. This can be the greatest problem in our mothering as well. We as mothers are natural problem solvers. We want to make it all better, and we certainly don't want our children to suffer. A child who melts into tears over a hangnail or gets scared by Winnie the Pooh isn't being taught to control those emotional outbursts will soon be a teenager whose mood swings come and go like dark clouds over your home. Emotions are a gift from God. He created them, and they can be used for His glory. He created the toddler who is one moment squealing with delight and the next dissolved into tears at the slightest provocation. He created that hormonal teenage girl becoming a woman, and He created both of them to feel and express emotion. Some feel and express more than others, depending on how God created them, but not to drive you crazy. For someone wired this way, the training will continue throughout the time that they're in your home. The tools you arm your child with and your teen when they get older will help them throughout their life. They will have the ability to enjoy and glorify God in ways that an unemotional or less emotional person cannot. Emotions come from God and have a purpose. They give us the ability to direct our whole being and our whole lives to worship Him. The Lord knows exactly what we need to grow in Christlikeness and in sanctification. He will use those trials of learning self-control as well as teaching our children to shape and grow us. We think we know better. Well, maybe I think I know better. Pretty sure I can learn those lessons without these trials. But looking at Psalm 84:11b, we can see that God really does know what's best for us. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. How do we help our children at every stage of their development to understand that their emotions are a gift from God and to be rightly directed for His glory? Thankfully, God does not expect us to just do our best. He arms us with truth from His word. But do we wait until a child is old enough to understand biblical principles before we start teaching them? No. This is our greatest resource. It is full of examples and steadfast truth that does not change as our culture changes. God provides in His word a great example of teaching children about Him at a very young age. We're going to look at Moses' mom, Jochebed. In that culture, a child was considered weaned at the age of 3. Pharaoh's daughter allowed Moses to stay with his mama until that time. Jochebed faithfully used that time to teach Moses who God was and his heritage, and she didn't have the Bible to help her with that. Another great example is Mary's parents. We don't know their names. She was a young girl of 13-ish years old when the angel came to her. The angel didn't have to explain to her. She already knew about the promise of the Messiah. How? Obviously, she was taught in her home. Her spiritual education came from the home, and at that time, they only had the Old Testament writings. We can see from the history of Israel that God blessed Jochebed and Mary's parents' faithfulness. All that to say, our children are never too young to be taught biblical principles and who God is. A child who's especially emotional will show this character trait very early on. So where does the training start? Always begin with Scripture. Even if your child is too little to understand, fill your mind with your heart and your mind with Scripture, so you are armed and ready for when those episodes do occur. A verse we are all familiar with and is a great place to start is Philippians 4:8. And I know you all know this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Preach this to yourself daily. Memorize it. Think about it. Test yourself and see if these things, if your mind is filled with these things. When your child is so little, you can start to impress these principles in their little minds. Now, there is no chapter and verse for what I'm going to tell you, but just some practical how-tos. These may or may not work for you, but they might be a place to start. When your child begins to overreact, try instructing them to place their hand over their mouth and quiet down. This allows your child to gain their composure, and it becomes an obedience issue. In months past, I know various speakers have talked about the importance of teaching early obedience. Early obedience is taught by lots of practice. When you know your child has difficulty keeping control when things don't go their way, prepare them ahead of time. Role play. Have a party when they have success. Not a real party, but jump up and down. Clap your hands. One example is when they're very small and they're just starting to walk, and teaching them to come when called. Have them stand with you and have daddy across the room and call to them. And then encourage them, go to daddy, he's calling you. And when they do, jump up and down, clap your hands, say, yay, have a party. That's what I call a party. Practice with the child who is emotional. What we do when we get upset by something, we put our hand over our mouth and we take a deep breath. As they get a little older, in addition to teaching them to take that deep breath, give them a simple verse or a principle to recite in their mind before reacting. And here are a couple that you might find helpful. Psalm 37, 23, and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Can your two-year-old memorize that? That's a lot, isn't it? But did you get that promise in there? The Lord upholds his hand. Impress on your child that God upholds them. And even more simply, God holds me up. So maybe encourage them. Just say that. Put your hand over your mouth. Take a deep breath. God holds me up. That's the simple principle. Another helpful verse is Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. A sweet friend recently asked for prayer for her 6-year-old because he was having a tough time with fearfulness. She had him memorize this verse and thus armed him. When fear arose in his heart, he could recite this verse. Just taking that moment to take a deep breath and say this to himself allowed him to get a grip. Another verse you can teach your child as they learn to take a breath before reacting is Psalm 145:14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Pure, simple truth that we can teach our children. Again, start with the simple idea, the Lord holds me up. Your little may be too small to memorize Scripture, but you are not. Teach the basic principle, but hide it in your heart. And let's get back to those practical ideas. We talked about literally putting their hand over their mouth, taking a deep breath, and when they're a bit older, reciting a simple verse. Here's something else you can teach your little one. Have them wiggle their toes when they get fearful and want to melt down. You want to cry or scream? This little habit acts as a distraction and gets their mind off their emotions. You can even use this for yourself. It works wonders when you're having to speak in front of others. Find yourself getting emotional, etc. Yes, my toes have been wiggling. When you're in the thick of an emotional episode and you've used a practical tool, putting the hand over the mouth or whatever works for your child, then simply explain what self-control looks like right then. You need to ask kindly. You need to wait patiently, not going overboard with an explanation, and then instruct them to remove their hand and move on. All this should only take a moment or two. There isn't a discussion about how they're feeling, trying to explore their emotions. Don't try to reason with them. There isn't even a whole lot of conversation yet about how emotions are a gift from God and about their God-given purpose. This comes later as they get older and during a practice time when things aren't emotional. You shouldn't be angry or harsh, but deliberately calm and even tender in the way you speak. And this can challenge your self-control, especially if you're being embarrassed by your child's behavior. But be firm in teaching your child one simple truth. God wants your little one to learn self-control. This can be seen by the world as stifling one's growth, not allowing your child to express themselves, but the goal is quite opposite. We want to teach our children how to control and handle their feelings so that in the future they can experience and express their emotions in the way that God intended, as a gift from Him for His glory. The process we use to teach this principle can be seen as helping them build a wall. Proverbs 25:28, a man or child without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Matthew Henry's concise commentary of the whole Bible says this about Psalm 25:28. The man who has no command over his anger is easily robbed of peace. Without self-control, our souls are like an exposed and ransacked city, completely overrun by barbarian emotions because there is no solid protective wall of self-control. Our souls are exposed and vulnerable to the incursion of evil thoughts and successful temptations. So without a wall, temptation will win. For the opposite, let's look at Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit or has self-control than he who takes a city. 2 Peter 1:5-8 gives us the big picture, why we strive so hard to rule our spirit, to have self-control, or as I read self-control described in one commentary, to hold oneself in. I really liked that. 2 Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort or be diligent to supplement your faith with virtue or courage, and virtue with knowledge, that's practical discernment, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance, you won't give up, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we get to see the big picture of sanctification and the purpose putting in the work to instill self-control in our children, but God so graciously ends this passage with that's a pretty long to-do list with a promise. Let's look again at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just looked at Philippians 4:8, which instructed us about what to keep our minds fixed on. But look at the passage that comes right before that. Starting in verse 4 of Philippians 4, God tells us how to live a godly, self-controlled life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Make your gentleness known. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. These are commands, not optional suggestions. But he doesn't just leave it there with those commands. In verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He promises that obedience to these commands brings his peace. Peace that the world cannot understand, and peace that will guard your heart and your mind. Guard is a military term meaning to watch over. God's peace guards believers from anxiety, from doubt, from fear, and from distress. What a beautiful promise to teach your children. God doesn't just command obedience, but promises blessing. We're not to try on our own to try to be anxious for nothing. We have God guarding against the temptation to become anxious for us. By not teaching our children this so very important part of growing up, we set them up to miss out on this crucial promise from God. In today's world, walls are seen as a negative thing, barriers erected by the emotionally insecure or hurting person who is trying to block themselves off from others or from not feeling anything. And in some cases, this can be all too true. But this wall we work at building up is not like the Berlin Wall, meant to entrap or exclude. But think of it as like what went around an ancient city or a beautiful estate that needs protection in order for the inhabitants to dwell in peace. Self-control is the wall behind which godly emotions can flourish. Emotions become strong because they are allowed to flourish behind the walls of self-control. That wall is solid. It's built with blood, sweat, and tears, lots of hard work, and probably not real pretty to look at. But inside is sweet safety and protection. Keep in mind throughout this whole process that you are preparing little hearts for the gospel. But how do we get there? You must model self-control. There's an old saying, more is caught than taught. And this is so true. If we say one thing and act differently, our kids are the first to see it. Let them see you handle situations with controlled emotions. And for those times when you fail, and you will, talk with your child about what you should have done instead. And then practice self-control with your child. Give them opportunities to learn this without even realizing it. Let them see you listening without interrupting, and then calmly remind them of this when they interrupt. Maybe it's just a touch on their arm or a look that reminds them of what you talked about, rehearsed for this situation. Incorporate times of sitting quietly, looking at books into their day, teaching them to stay on their bed at night, not allowing them to grab toys from others. Require them to hold your hand when you're outside. These can all help your child learn self-control without you even mentioning it. And I'm sure you can think of a lot more. Don't always discipline for self-control. Sometimes a child just needs a nap. We must be careful to discern between exhaustion and true disobedience. This could also necessitate you looking at your schedule. Is your child continually exhausted? How much are you doing? How many times a week are they missing their naps or having naps hurried or getting to bed late? You may need to cut things out of your schedule and allow your child to just be at home. Have some consistency in their life that includes plenty of rest. Set the bar low. That doesn't sound right, does it? What I mean by this is simplify their life. Don't keep filling their lives with so many activities and then expect them to respond rightly all the time. Keep an orderly routine and keep life as predictable as possible for the child who struggles with their emotional control. As they grow in this area, you can begin to add in more activities. But it means sometimes sacrificing what you want to do, even if it's ministry. What's more important than the ministry God has given us to our families? The strong wall cannot be built in the midst of a hectic life. Be sure nap times and bedtimes are consistent, and there are times for you to speak into their life when things are calm and your child is rested. Be sure discipline is consistent, loving, and patient. But this means you need consistent rest as well. In addition to modeling and practicing, you are a coach. Before going somewhere, as much as possible, prepare or coach them for what they will face, whether it's a play group, whether it's Sunday morning church, whether it's the Moms by Grace Bible study. They will be expected to share with others, play with others. They will be expected to say hello to adults. Say please and thank you to others. Come when called, and the list could go on and on. And also prepare them for the consequences if there is not obedience. I watched a friend do this when our girls were about 2. She told her daughter exactly what she expected her to do, and also told her that if she chose to disobey, there would be consequences. This was done calmly and sweetly. When her sweetheart then chose to disobey, there was no discussion, there was no question about what had to happen next. This episode obviously made an impact on me, as I have never forgotten it. My daughter now is 27, so I didn't forget about it. Consistency takes a lot of hard work and takes an emotional toll on you, but we cannot expect our children to learn consistent self-control from inconsistent parenting. In addition to modeling, practicing, and coaching self-control, you can also teach your child through Scripture. Show them, in age-appropriate ways, how important this is to God by what His Word says. I'm going to rattle off several helpful verses if you want to write them down. And even if your child is too young to understand these biblical truths, they can be great reminders for you. Memorize and arm yourself. You never know when you might need to recite one of these truths to your child in the moment. Here's a verse we just spoke about. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 is a great passage about running to win the prize. To do so takes a lot of hard work, of self-control and discipline. And we covered this familiar passage already today from Galatians 5:22-23 about the fruit of the Spirit. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. But what about those times when mama feels helpless? Where are the results? Where is the fruit from all this labor? Raising an emotional child is an emotional experience. There's a lack of sleep, exhausting days, embarrassing situations, all of which take their toll. But over and above all this can be the feeling of hopelessness. All your effort and hard work seem to be making little or no difference at all. Shouldn't there be fruit by now? Something to show for all your hard work? Some progress? Any progress? If you're having those thoughts or feelings, just like Hannah did in 1 Samuel 1, pour your heart out to the Lord. Be real with Him about your heart and your frustrations. 1 Samuel 1:15-16 says, but Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out my great anxiety and vexation. This brings us back to Philippians 4:5-8. Bring your request to the Lord. Allow His peace to guard your heart against these temptations of feeling defeated. He can and will guard your heart. You cannot do it on your own. And rest in the promise of Hebrews 4:15-16. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. So draw near to Him with confidence and receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. There are no ifs in that verse, but the promise of mercy and grace in your time of need. Proverbs 22:6 is a familiar verse to every parent. Train up your child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train includes the idea of setting aside, narrowing, or hedging in. Child training involves narrowing a child's conduct away from evil and toward godliness and starting him in the right direction. J.C. Ryle says, it speaks of a certain time when good training shall especially bear fruit, when a child is old. Afterward is the time when he often chooses to work, both in the things of nature and in the things of grace. And afterward is the time to which parents must look forward if they see not success at once. We must sow in hope and plant in hope. Persevere. God promises to bless obedience every time, but He doesn't give us a timetable. If you are faithful to parent biblically, God will be faithful to bring the fruit. So it all comes down to obedience. The older your child gets, the more self-control becomes an issue of obedience. You have been consistent to teach God's standard and done so biblically, but the emotional outbursts still happen. This is where consistent, loving discipline comes in order to complete and strengthen that wall of self-control. And again, we turn to God's word for direction and encouragement for our souls in the midst of this battle. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and a teaching, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Do any of you write in your Bibles? I don't think I could ever make that switch to an electronic one, because I do. And I was so thankful I do when I looked up this next verse for today. And I'm wiggling my toes. Proverbs 29:17. discipline your son, and he will give you rest, and he will give delight to your heart. I hesitate to use my son James as an example, because you all go to church with him, and some are married to him. But I have his name written in the margin next to this verse. I'd forgotten I put it there, and I went to look this up, and there it was. Please don't tell him I told you. I'll get in big trouble. But why, you ask, why is James's name written there? Understand that we lived this whole message with him as a child. By the grace of God, his wall is strong, and his protection is strong, yet he feels things strongly, which is why I can say he delights my heart. It was a long road. The highs were so high and the lows were so low. But as I read that verse, at some point after he became an adult, I was blessed to look back and praise God for his work in James's life. So I wrote his name next to it as a testimony to God's grace. Now my daughter, she's even, black and white, no drama. She had her own issues, lessons to learn, which God used to teach her and me more about himself and his character. But how could two more different children come from the same womb? By the way, my daughter takes after my husband, and my James takes after me. Yep. I'm the one who wears my heart on my sleeve. Poor kid. So God used my son to teach me. He knew what I needed to grow in the ability to manage my emotions and then how to teach him. There's one more passage you should write down and look at later, which I think will encourage you. Hebrews 12:5-11 talks about the importance of discipline, the purpose which is to teach us to submit to God's will. God's discipline of us assures us of our salvation. It comes from a loving Father who wants us to grow. Let's look specifically at verse 11 to see the goal of discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's that same idea of later. Results of fruit that will show itself in the future according to God's perfect timing. Someone who has never learned to control their emotions is often characterized by operating on their feelings only. Feelings are not to be suppressed or buried. Think of an arrow. An arrow starts with a point. The point comes first. The feathers are in the back. Think of the point as truth. And the feathers are feelings. Very important part of the whole, but it's not what you lead with. God is an emotional being. The Bible is a passionate book. You can't go far in the Bible without seeing some feeling of some sort. We are called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength in Mark 12:30. Sounds pretty similar to where we started in Deuteronomy 6:5, doesn't it? We are exhorted to be wretched and mourn and weep over sin and judgment in James 4:9. We are exhorted to rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. In addition to being able to control their emotions, we want our children to passionately love their Savior, tenderly love others, and serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 102. Who doesn't want their children's hearts filled with God-glorifying emotions? Amen? As we come to our discussion time, I wanted to point out a couple books that I think are at the end of your outline that I hope would be helpful. While I haven't been able to read them, they come very highly recommended by several mamas that I got to speak with about today, and I pray that they will be an encouragement to you.